And turn to passage of scripture in 2 Timothy, Paul exhorting a young minister about the importance and the integrity of the Word of God. And he says this, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is a very profound passage of Scripture, which we turn to often to endeavor to validate the authority and the integrity of the Word of God. You notice the very first word here in this verse is the word "all." Not just our favorite passages of Scripture, not just the collection of favorite Scriptures, but when you are going to establish doctrine, you've got to consider all Scripture. In other words, when it comes to your doctrine, there shouldn't be any part of the Bible you're afraid to turn to that's going to ruin your doctrine, all right? If you're going to establish doctrine, it's going to be in the context of all Scripture. Okay? That's very key. That's, and you know, you've heard it said, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. It's true. Take certain Scriptures and just create a perspective to the neglect of a bunch of other Scripture that is distorted. So when it comes to the Scripture, it's important to realize that it's all given by inspiration of God. What God gave Paul by revelation is inspired by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. What Paul gave James by inspiration is just as inspired by the revelation of the Spirit of God. Same with Peter. Same with John. Same with Jude. These are not competing Scripture writers. They're different authors in terms of the pencil on the paper, but it's the same author in terms of the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, now he's talking to believers here, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, as new creations in Christ Jesus, having his righteousness on the inside of us, do we still need reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness? Yes, we do. In fact, much of the New Testament Scriptures is addressing issues and bringing correction to excesses and different things that were going on in the church. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see, you know, the Apostle Paul inspiring Timothy as a young minister in the Lord, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, that's the functional purpose of this book, is to do those things, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And again, I love that word, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But if you're going to be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, complete, thoroughly, every, you got to go back to that first word, don't you? All. If there are just certain parts of Scripture that you hold on to and neglect other Scriptures, you're going to be partially complete, partially equipped. But if you're going to be thoroughly equipped, there can't be any part of that New Testament you're afraid to turn to. All of it should just bless you. You should not be in conflict with the Word. You should be able to say, hey, there's some stuff I still need to understand. I don't quite understand that totally. I need more revelation. Absolutely. We're all growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. But we shouldn't have Scripture opposing our doctrine. The Scripture needs to complement. It needs to stay together. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here's the way Peter says it. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is further clarifying the inspiration of Scripture. In other words, the Apostle Peter here is saying that the prophetic words that we have didn't come because they were made up by man. And actually, if you go earlier on in that passage in your Bibles, he says something to the effect that we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made this stuff known to you. All right? In other words, he was saying, we didn't all get together and come up with some grand scheme, you know, to create this Jesus character. And he said, no. He said, we were eyewitnesses. That's 19 through 21 in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you kind of back up to verse 16 in your Bibles. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. So in other words, Peter's saying, we didn't make stuff up here. When God speaks in a prophetic word, it is not coming by the will of man. It is not a corroboration of men's scheming things. But there is a prophetic word that comes as men are moved by the Holy Spirit. And they write as they're moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, in effect, it's really what the Apostle Paul was saying here too. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How is it given? Holy men of old wrote as they're moved. That inspiration comes through them. All right? And this is where it's very important to understand when we talk about the inspiration of Scriptures, we believe that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. There are different groups, even within the Christian realm, that have different doctrines of divine inspiration. Okay? There are some groups that believe that the Scripture contains the Word of God. And it's their job to figure out what's God and what's man. Another dangerous form of really kind of creating your own version of whatever you want to create. Because you can read through there, and the stuff you like is God, and the stuff you don't like is obviously not God. And that's kind of what our culture does with the Bible. The parts we like, the parts that we can affirm what we like, well, that's definitely God. Parts that not, well, then that's not God. Wrong. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And again, here's the difference between what you might call a liberal or a conservative view. Really, it's just the scriptural view. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, of course, when you look at just kind of the Bible on itself, kind of in its own merits, some interesting figures, it's compiled of 40 different authors, human beings, that is, over a span of 1,500 years. These authors had different occupations. Fisherman, tent maker, tax collector, most had no interaction with each other. Okay? And the amazing thing is just the continuity of God's plan that is maintained from Genesis through Revelation. It's incredible. It's an incredible concept, isn't it? And it's the concept, again, that the world scoffs at. And I will just say quite honestly, we as believers, if your life is going to be changed by the Word of God, you really got to believe that Bible is the Word of God. And like I've just said, I've believed for 20, 30 years the Bible's the Word of God. But I really believe it's the Word of God today more than I did last year and the year before. I've believed in the doctrine of the inspiration of Scriptures for years. But the reality that, ooh, my life bumps up against this, and you know what? This wins. It's a humbling thought. In 2013, as smart and brilliant as we are with iPhones and iTouches and pads and laptops, that this book has insight into our condition, that all of our devices and conveniences cannot change. We have to humble ourselves to these words and realize that they're really true. What are we saying when we believe in the divine inspiration of our scriptures? We're saying that, and again, this is kind of where it can kind of come under scrutiny, but we're saying that a perfect holy God, God in heaven, by inspiration, has communicated to imperfect man, full of his insecurities and jaded thinking and all the stuff that we have and that are dealing with, he has communicated to imperfect man his perfect holy word. An imperfect man got a hold of perfect word and wrote it down just as he said it. That's something in of itself to believe. But even not only do we believe that, we believe that God also preserved that word through the ages so that man could read it and know what his word is. That concept comes under a lot of scrutiny. One of the things that Jesus did, apart from what we celebrated last week, his obvious death, burial, and resurrection that we enjoy and celebrate our new life in Christ, is one of the other things that he did for us is he validated that concept. That perfect God communicated to imperfect man his perfect word and preserved it through hundreds of years. 1,500 years. All the Genesis account through Moses. And Jesus comes to this earth, and he doesn't just provide the redemptive work for our salvation. He does some other things while he's here. He says some things to validate the authority of Scripture. He said, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he said, the Bible says, and when he, Jesus, fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's true, it was written. Hundreds of years ago it was written. And Jesus was quoting the Logos in his day, what we call the Old Testament. He was quoting what was written. Isn't that amazing? He resisted Satan with the authority of the written word. Now we see that's what he did. But what else did he do? He validated the fact that what was written was the word of God and that he was able to read it. It was written, where he could read it 1,500 years later and tell it to the devil. And it was written correctly and preserved correctly. Jesus is validating the concept of the word here. He did it, didn't he? After Jesus was raised from the dead, he met a few on the road to Emmaus. And they were all distraught because this one whom they thought was the Messiah, who they thought was the one they were to place their hopes in, had died. They didn't even know where he was. The risen Savior came, praise God, and corrected their thinking. How did he do it? And he, Jesus, said to them, the two on the road to Emmaus, we might say, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I like to put it this way. Jesus preached the first Easter sermon to the two on the road to Emmaus. And what did he preach it with? The scriptures that were accurately written down and accurately preserved so he could accurately point to chapter. It wasn't divided in chapter and verse, but he could actually accurately point to the sections of those books, praise God, and show them. Praise, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for, I'm sure he went there. Isaiah 53, sure he went there. You know, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This had to fulfill the scripture. I didn't come to quote the scripture, I came to fulfill the scripture. He experienced that forsaken moment. But how did he reveal that? Through the scriptures. This is our risen Jesus going to the written word of God to explain this stuff to them. You know, I'd kind of wonder when I came over into the born-again charismatic ranks from my denominational Christianity, and you kind of hear this esteeming of the Word of God and this technical, you know, this really word-oriented thinking and talking. And I'm just thinking, you know, I believe it's the Bible. Yeah, I believe it's God's Word, but is that really right? Is that normal? Is that healthy? What's normal here? What's the baseline of normality here in terms of a healthy appreciation and respect for the Bible and the Word of God? I was raised a certain way, and we certainly had a healthy appreciation and respect for the Word, but this was kind of on another level. You know, where you really get into the Scriptures and really study it and read it and learn it and know it. And you just kind of wonder, is that like a little over the edge, or is that normal? You know, what is normal? Is it based on our childhood or our upbringing? Or is normal established on what the Bible says normal is? The Word has to establish normal, right? Not just our past. We've got to go back to something bigger than our individual experience, which is the Word of God. And so the Scripture establishes normal, as all Scripture is given by inspiration for doctrine, reproof, or correction, for instruction in righteousness. The incredible thing here, in terms of instruction in righteousness, is we see Jesus taking those Scriptures, going to the Word, preaching Easter out of the Word of God, the written Word. What does that do to me? It tells me that Jesus, his baseline of normality as it related to how serious I'm supposed to take the Scriptures, was pretty high up there. In other words, he used these Scriptures as the authority. He hadn't even revealed, now later, if you keep on reading in the story, the Bible says he opens, their eyes are open, and they see, oh, that was him. And they say, oh, didn't his words burn within our hearts when he spoke to us? That came later. But he didn't do that right away. The authority that he used first was the authority of Scripture. The written Word, accurately recorded, preserved through the ages, for him to point to and read. Follow along with me. Jesus validated the concept of God being able to communicate to imperfect man and preserve through the ages so that we could have the Scriptures in our hands. Later on, same chapter, he goes back and talks to his disciples. Kind of a similar deal. And Jesus said to them, his disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Easter sermon number 2 to the rest of his disciples. And what does he use? He doesn't do miracles. He doesn't do, you know, he doesn't do something for the eye to see and go, oh, wow. No, he says, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding. We know that's the Spirit of God giving them revelation that they might comprehend. That's kind of telling too. It takes God, doesn't it, to open a person's understanding to comprehend the Scriptures. When natural man goes through the Scriptures to try to find all the contradictions, his mind, if you try to read a spiritual book with your natural understanding, yeah, you're going to find all kinds of contradictions. No doubt about it. They're not contradictions, though. They're alleged contradictions. There are different levels of contradictions. In fact, as I'm continuing to go on, I really feel a strong unction toward the authority of the Word and really nail stuff down. I would love to take you through some examples of contradictions. Contradictions, there's 4 categories of contradictions that the natural man has come up with, and all of them are very answerable, okay? You don't have to worry about the authority, the integrity of the Word of God. And I will. I'm going to definitely do that, and we're going to talk very specifically about a contradiction from a natural man's perspective versus really the reconciliation of the Scripture. There's stuff that you really have to know God to understand and appreciate, different concepts. And so, when you look at Jesus here, it says he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the Scripture. Even his own disciples, you know, didn't quite understand certain things about the Scriptures. He opened their understanding that they may comprehend the Scriptures. That's encouraging to me. I comprehend the Scriptures to a level and understand some things, but there's more that I can learn and grow and comprehend the Scripture. He can further open my understanding to comprehend and know better the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. He can give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that those Scriptures can be opened up to me. They can be real to me, not just concepts and theories, but wow, I can take hold of them in my life and be a doer of that Word and see my life changed, transformed. But here we see Jesus going to his own disciples, starting with the law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms, preached another Easter sermon. From the written word of God. The written word of God. Just want that to sink in. Now again, as we talk about Scripture, you know, is it important? Do we really believe that it has to agree? Do we really believe that it's okay? It's not okay to believe that the Scripture contradicts itself, that it's full of errors and fallacies? It isn't. Jesus did not believe that the Scripture contradicted itself. When he was arguing with the Pharisees at one point, he was just answering one of their arguments in John 10:34. Jesus answered them, the Pharisees, he said, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, look at this, "and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God'?" He's making an argument point here, but he throws a little side point in there too. "And the Scripture cannot be broken." Jesus said that. The Scripture cannot be broken. Again, another, you know, the world kind of mocks people who, you know, a lot of times I ask, "Do you believe the Bible literally?" That's a loaded question. Because the Bible itself is full of allegories, self-proclaimed allegories. And if you say yes to that question, your word can be twisted to say, well, you know, you believe that you're, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. And anybody could take an answer to that question and really almost satirize you as somebody who's just way out, you know, in left field. Do I believe the Bible literally? Yes, I believe it literally where it speaks literally. I believe allegorically where it speaks allegorically. I believe it is the truth of the Word of God. I believe it is 100% all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Obviously, there are events and things that were said in the Bible that God didn't say. They're recorded as having been said. Things that Judas did, you know, and thought that aren't sanctioned by God, but they're accurately recorded by the Spirit of God so we can know historically what they are. But yes, in the same way that God was able to accurately speak his perfect word into imperfect man, Moses and the prophets, and in his sovereignty preserve them through the years to where 2000 BC now, when Jesus came on the scene, he was able to take those scriptures and preach out of them and resist the devil from them and fulfill his life's call from them. How much more should I believe under this new and better covenant where Jesus lifted up his cup and said, "Let cup of the wine," and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." How much more should I have confidence that perfect God was able to communicate through imperfect man? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, Jude, his perfect word, and supernaturally preserve it through the ages so that me and you in the year 2013 can open up to these scriptures with the same authority that Jesus did 2,000 years ago and declare the glory of God and the reality of this new covenant that we've been born again to walk in. How could I believe anything different? How could I believe, yeah, well, God, he probably got the old covenant right, but he messed up the new, we didn't preserve the new covenant, got messed up. No, I don't believe that. I believe if Jesus validated that God was successful with the old covenant, I mean, I know that I know that I know that my Lord, and think about the advantages that we have in the new covenant that they didn't even have in the old covenant. My goodness. I mean, in the old covenant, powers and principalities haven't even been spoiled yet. It's the fresh fall of man. There is a corruption in the air and the world. In this new covenant, man, Jesus destroyed principalities, powers, destroyed the works of the devil, got us born again. I mean, these guys that are penning the scriptures are new creations in Christ Jesus with the Holy Ghost living on the inside of them. I mean, just from a natural perspective, if I had to choose between Bible writers, who would be most likely to get it accurate? I would say the people who were born again with the Holy Ghost in them. I'm not comparing because I know it's all scripture. But I'm just saying we should be very confident in our New Testament writers that imperfect God was able to communicate his perfect word to them and realize that every book in here is inspired by the Holy Ghost. And we can trust in the authority of the written word of God in the things that were penned down because they were given by inspiration of God. And what are they useful for? What did he say? He said, it's useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what I want to do, and what I'm going to do is I'm just going to kind of let that be the introduction for probably a two or maybe three-part message that I want to get into, really on the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the Scriptures, okay? So I'm just kind of laying a foundation here this morning. I just don't want to get in my next point because it's just not going to be a good cutoff for that. But I'm going to just, next week we're going to pick up here and we're going to look at very specifically the different ways that the Word of God, we interact, this Word of God affects our life. Because I'll tell you what, there should be something different about us as Christians. We know we're salt, we know we're light, but the thing that makes us different is connected to this written Word. The thing that made Jesus different was connected to the written Word of His day. I say what I hear my Father say, I do what I see my Father do. We got to do everything we got to do what we do so that the Scripture may be fulfilled. It was the written Word of God that moved Jesus to do what He did. I'm just going to challenge your baseline of normality, what you consider normal, in terms of this Word. How serious are we supposed to take this Bible? We'll continue to build that case next week. But when you look at the Scripture and you see what the Scripture says, there is a level of transforming to where we take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does it look like in real life when you take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Again, it's not back to what you think is right and the things wrong. Obedience to Christ means it lines up with this Word. And if you're going to take your thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, you need to know what this Word says. Jesus resisted the devil with the Word of God. He was able to say, it is written. We can resist the devil with the Word of God. We can say, it is written. I can say, it is written. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. It's written. I have the spirit of a sound mind. I can stand on that Word. I can declare it. I can draw strength from it and resist the devil. But before I can say, it is written, I have to know what is written. And to really find out what is written, I'm going to believe this is the Word of God. Sometimes there's such confusion in the air about the Bible. Is it the Word of God? Is it hard to understand? We're going to just dismantle that stuff to where this is like your best friend. These books in here, it's like good old friends you're hanging out with. Some of the mystique and the confusion, and I just want to just say discouragement from the Word of God. I just want that out of Door of Life Christian Church and anywhere it may exist. You know, I'm not perfect. I'm growing. I'm still developing, but I know this is a safe place. Oh, but it might correct me. That's what it's supposed to do. Right. Right. I might get reproved. Yeah, well, that's, you know, He reproves those He loves. But that's all right, natural, and normal. It's not a basis for maybe that isn't really for today. No, it's just what it's there to do. And just cultivating a healthy attitude. I'll tell you, the people who have spoke the most into my life and who God has used to change my life the most are the people who came back and harped, if I may say, on the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. I thank God for their lives. I thank God for the passion that I listened to those hundreds of hours of tapes and hearing that over and over and over again. I'm glad that my mind has been renewed and transformed to a new level of reverence and esteem for the authority of the Scripture. Praise God. This is where you begin to grow up spiritually. I'm born again by calling on His name. But I begin to grow up spiritually as I begin to partake of the Word of God. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before You today in the name of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. It is precious. It's powerful. It's a miracle how You communicated to us, imperfect man,